Well, welcome, and we're so glad that you're here this morning. Today, we're going to attempt to finish this last installment of mobilizing your ministry. And again, make no mistake about it, every one of us have a ministry. Say this with me out loud.
I am
a minister. All right, now say it like you mean it, because it's true. All together, I am a minister. You have a ministry. Your ministry starts when you wake up in the morning with the people that are in your home. And then as you go to work or whatever you do through the day, you go to school, wherever that may be, you're in the neighborhood, wherever, you are a minister. You have a calling upon your life to minister to other people. And so before I get to the particulars of what I'd like to talk to you about this morning, I just want to share some ministry 101 basics with you this morning. Because too many people, they just never really give it any thought. But just as surely, listen, if I show up here on a Sunday morning and, you know, I just try to wing it, it wouldn't take you very long to figure that out. But that's what's happening. you know, no prep time, no study time, no seeking the Lord. Let me tell you something. As true as that is for me, it's true for you too. It's too often, even people who you have a ministry here within the house, within this building, at Family of Faith, wherever it may be, a musician, a usher, greeter, working in small groups, working in Bug's Life, wherever it may be, you have contact with the people who come into this house, and you need to prep for that. Instead of just showing up at the end of a long, hard week and trying to dredge up something that you can minister to people, and you need to be ministering out of an overflow. And that overflow is not going to happen by accident. It applies to every one of us. The scripture where Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman, a rightly dividing the word of truth, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Listen, we all have a responsibility to fill our tank, as it were, so that we're ministering out of an overflow of what God is speaking to us. And just say, okay, God, you know, say you're a greeter at the door. Lord, you know, I'm going to encounter most everybody who walks through these doors to give me a word to share with them. And then pray. And just as you, we used to call it this, pray on the way. Most of you have got a little bit of a drive. Even if you live in Eudora, there's a little bit of drive out here. You're in the car, pray on the way. Lord, I not only come to receive from you, but I'm coming to minister to the people around me. And every day that you wake up, you're going to minister to people. You're going to have people who are likely over you at work, bosses and supervisors, whatever. There's people that are your coworkers. You may have people under you. And how you're going to relate to them, listen, you have ministry to all three of these categories. Students, you know what? You have opportunity not only to minister to other students, but also there's teachers that need you to be who you are in Christ Jesus and fulfilling your ministry. That doesn't mean you have to stand up on a desk and start preaching. It just means that you need to be open and available. You know, it's amazing how many times we'll encounter people wherever we are, and they'll start sharing all about their life and what they're going through, and you think, wow, I really don't know you well. Is this too much too soon? I mean, I don't. But do you understand God is sending these people to you? Not just to say, wow, that's too bad. Too bad for you. But you need to be in God's word regularly and replenishing what you give out to people during the week. Because most of us, we find ourselves caught off guard. Oh, wow, that was probably a ministry opportunity, and I wasn't ready. I wasn't prepared. And that's what we've got to correct, because there's people all around you who need you, who need you. Who needs you to be ready, to be prepared, and ready to go. Okay, where did we leave off last time? Talking about mobilizing your ministry. Oh, yeah, we were talking about when we get ambushed, pot shots at our faith. Somebody comes by and says, oh, so you're a Christian. Do you believe the whole Bible? Well, yes, I believe. And then they start in, so you really believe that there was an Adam and Eve? Okay, then where did Cain's wife come from? And Noah and the flood, really, a worldwide flood? You believe that, and the animals, two by two, that kind of thing. And then what about all the evil and suffering and pain and misery in the world and all these things? Listen, we said last time, there are a lot of questions that you might not be able to answer. I promise you, though, there are answers to every one of the questions that have ever been asked. will be asked. Maybe questions you may not be able to answer. And you know what? I'll tell you right now, there are a whole lot of questions that really don't need to be answered because they're getting the cart before the horse. But whenever you're challenged, you should be prepared, ready to give an answer. And again, as last week, I suggest the following. Tell people, look, every person on this planet faces sin, sorrow, and death. Every person. Jesus conquered these when he rose from the dead. And that's why I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You might say something like, well, you know, that's a really good question. And it's awful what happens in the world to people. It's horrible what people do to one another. But this is why I'm a Christian. Because every person on this planet faces sin, sorrow, and death. Jesus conquered these when he rose from the dead. And again, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, the most valued, the most precious thing in your life that you want people to see. Put it in the middle of your life, the front of your life, the forefront, so that's what's seen. Always, always, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope, the confidence that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. He says, be prepared to answer why you have decided to follow Jesus. You need to have a simple, brief explanation why you've chosen to be a Christian. Now, I've given you one of the responses that I give, sin, sorrow, and death. But you don't have to use that one. I think it's probably pretty good. But nonetheless, you need to succinctly look at why am I a follower of Jesus Christ? And explain it. Can't be a long paragraph. Well, you got 10 minutes. Let me tell you my whole story. I mean, occasionally you might have that opportunity, but most of the time you don't. It's just people making pot shots as they go by. They're not even really looking for an answer. But you need to be prepared with something short and concise. We have the message that addresses every person's three main problems in life: sin, sorrow, and death. Everything going on in the world right now relates to these three areas. They weave in and out and go around and in and through each other, intertwining. Everything that's going on in the world revolves around sin, sorrow, and death. And the message that we communicate as a church here at Family of Faith centers on the sin, sorrow, and death that we all encounter in life. And what we have to present to people out of this treasure trove, we primarily, I boil it down to three primary things here. The Word of God, God's forgiveness. We typically will say God's love, acceptance, and forgiveness. But for our purpose right now, I want to focus on forgiveness. And the resurrection of Jesus. The Word of God is given to protect us from sin that complicates and spoils life. The reality is you are impacted. You are affected by your own sin and by the sin of others. And I asked this morning by a show of hands, how many of you have ever been in a car accident? Keep them up there. How many of you have been in a car accident that wasn't your fault? I wanted to see if there would be hands dropped. No, nope. All of them were mine. Okay. We've all been in a car accident that was somebody else's fault, right? One of the definitions of sin is missing the mark. Somebody got off track. Somebody did something that they weren't supposed to, and you suffered the consequence of it, didn't you? Yes. We've all been there. Okay? So we are impacted by other people's missing the mark, not doing what they're supposed to, not living up to their end of the deal, whatever it is. But we're also impacted by our own sin. Let me remind you again. I say it often because it needs to be repeated often. You are free in this life to do anything you want to do, anytime, anywhere, any way you want to do it. You're free to do it. But you know what? You are not free to choose the consequences for your actions. In this life, you do wrong stuff, somebody else will apply consequences to your life. You can be fired. You can go to jail. You can be sued for the things that you've done wrong. And I got news for you. It's just not true in this life. It's true in the next. There will be an accounting. God's forgiveness allows us to move into our future without the baggage that limits us. Now, when it comes to this aspect of God's forgiveness, I would have really liked to take about 15, 20 minutes and drill down into this, but I knew that I wasn't going to have the time. So if you've got the fill-in-the-blank sermon notes, if you will turn that page over and look at the group homework, I put what I would want to say and do in that. And whether you're a part of a small group here at Family of Faith or not, I challenge you and encourage you, take that, go through that, read those verses, and then at the very end, please engage, participate. Because I'm telling you, a lack of forgiveness will keep you from what God has from you. And it's amazing how quickly then we want to blame God. Well, God, why can't I seem to make any headway here? Why can't I seem to get and move in the direction? I know that you have something for me there. Why is this happening? And I'm telling you, the key that unlocks the door to your future that God has for you, it is forgiveness. Okay, now some of you are looking at me, really, Pastor, aren't you kind of making big... No. Isn't this how we got born again? Forgiveness was made available at the cross. Without the forgiveness of God coming into our lives, we wouldn't be born again. We wouldn't have new life. There would be no hope for heaven. Nothing changes. But anyway, telling you, don't throw that away. Keep it and do it. It'll help you. Anyway, the resurrection of Jesus gives us confidence to face death and the separation from the people we love. We have an amazing message that is relevant to every person you'll ever come in contact with. This is why, with boldness, we can ask and invite people to come to church. Now, these three things that I mentioned, I want to dig really deep in these for the time that we have left this morning. When we talk about our sharing the Word of God, we need to have God's Word hidden in our heart. Okay, that's what the psalmist said. He says, "Thy Word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Now here's the thing. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you can always tell what's in somebody's heart by listening to what comes out of their mouth. Particularly and especially when pressure is on. When you're being squeezed from every side, I promise you, what is in your heart when the pressure's on, when emotions are boiling, what's in your heart, that's going to come out of your mouth. And some of us will be surprised what's still lurking around in our heart. Oh, wow, I didn't know that was there. Lord, forgive me and help me. I need to root that out. But when this is what the psalmist said. He knows that when life's pressures and troubles come along and you're being squeezed, if you've filled your heart with God's Word, God's Word is going to come out of your mouth. And like a sharp two-edged sword, it's going to cut all the things that are tethering you, tying you up, and it's going to bring you victory. Okay, how's that going to happen? Well, read the book of Revelation, because when Jesus comes back, he says he's going to be on a white horse, and we are going to come with him, and it says out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword, which he will judge the nations. You're making judgments, you're making decisions, you're knowing how to navigate this and making wrong things right. Jesus will do that then, but you know what? We have God's Word to do that in our lives now. That's what Scripture teaches us. But when we talk about the Word of God, when we talk about Scripture, when we talk about the Bible, there's too many people out there in the world to think, well, you know, this is about do's and don'ts. Oh, you're a Christian. Oh, that means you don't get to have any fun. I guess you're not coming to the party tonight and blah, blah, blah. And they go on and on how you know, you've got nothing because you're so restricted by what the Word of God says. But let me tell you something. The law of God, the Word of God, is like any good law. It's for the protection of people and the things we value. In fact, many people's response to the way that we present God's Word here at Family Faith is, so often I've heard, I wish I had heard this and applied this earlier in my life. If I had heard what you're saying the way that you're saying it 10 years ago, 20 years ago, my life would be so much different, so much better than it is now. We come from God's Word not thinking, oh, this is so restrictive, but rather we think this is so liberating because God's Word warns us of the pitfalls in life. God's Word keeps us from sin, the things that are wrong, from missing the mark, the sin that leads to sorrow. and death. Someone came to Jesus and asked this question. Matthew chapter 22. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it or equal to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets, that was the Bible that was in existence. And that day, they didn't have the New Testament yet. All the law and the prophets, all the word of God hang on these two commandments. Yes, I know that there are so-called Christians and churches and denominations and groups of people who like to take God's word and beat people over the head with it, condemn them to hell, and just rake them over the coals and just tell them how dirty, rotten sinners they are and how they're worthless, they're scum, and there's no hope for you. Turn or burn. Goes on and on. But you know what? Even though there are people like this that do that kind of thing, that doesn't mean that that is an accurate reflection of God. Jesus himself has told us that all God's word hinges, it's founded. Everything works from these two points. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and then you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Too many Christians say, well, you know, I there are people I just hate because they're worthy of hate. They deserve to be hated. They're horrible, rotten people. They do bad things to people and they need to be hated. But I just love God. No. As John wrote in 1 John, how can you say, I love God, but hate your brother? He says, you can't. You can't. No. Everything revolves around this in spite of people who twist it and use it wrongly. And I know there's people who want to use bad behavior by other Christians as a justification. And then they want to rip God for all the commandments. What about all this where it says, you know, go and kill these people and blah, blah. Listen, there are reasons why God told them to do that. Just like if somebody breaks into your home and steals all your stuff and smashes all your stuff and sets your house on fire and so forth, you want the person prosecuted, not only for what they've done to your stuff, but so that they don't go and do it to anybody else. Not a law and order group this morning, huh? Well, until it happens to you, you might change your mind. The point is that there is justice, and God meets out justice. Not everything's going to be rectified in this lifetime, but there is a day of accounting coming. We've already talked about that. But my point here is that there's people who say, oh, you Christians, you want to do this and that. Listen, I don't appreciate being lumped in with bad behavior of other Christians who misrepresent God's word to use it as a hammer to pound on people. I don't appreciate them giving that kind of reflection of my Heavenly Father that way, because I see my Heavenly Father in the person of Jesus, who he is, what he said, and what he did. But you know what? I don't let those kind of challenges go either. You're an atheist, huh, then? Oh, that's right. There is no God. I don't believe in any of that stuff. Oh, so you're like Mao. You're like Stalin. When are you about ready to start your next murderous rampage? Because that's what atheists do. Now, you don't appreciate me lumping you in with other atheists. Why do you choose to pick out bad behavior of some Christians to represent all Christians and God? Some of these things you got to push back with gentleness and with respect, but you don't let those things stand. People are atheists. That's what atheists do. You follow the logical. There is no God. There's only this life. It is survival of the fittest. And baby, you better be packing in order to secure yours. Because that is life. That has been the history of humanity, apart outside of God. And that's what it all boils down to. But we have something so much better. We have life, and life more abundantly. There is a God. So Jesus says in this, his command on relationship is basically the golden rule, treat others the way you want to be treated. Okay? Now, let me ask you this. Think with me just for a moment. What if what Jesus said here, love God, love your neighbor as yourself, what if this is the only thing preached in every church, the only thing that we as believers, when we're doing our ministry, when we're going to work, school, home, neighborhood, wherever we go, what if this is the only thing that we communicated to other people? What if this is the only thing we talked about and shared? What if this is the only thing preached and talked about until everybody started doing it? In families, at work, school, in the neighborhood. Can you imagine what our world would be like? Wouldn't that be amazing? The transformation we would see? Imagine what our economy would look like if everyone over the last, say, 15, 20 years in the United States applied God's word to their finances. Do you realize what an abundance there would be? Imagine what our country would be like if we adhered to what God had to say about sex. Oh, did I say that on Sunday morning? Yes, I did. What if we just talked about this and until people started adhering to what God has to say about sex? It's for marriage between a man and a woman. Oh, Pastor, come on. Nobody's going to do that. Nobody's going to go with God's plan. Do you realize how archaic, how old-fashioned that is? It needs to be done away with. And people who believe that need to be done away with. And those things are being said. Listen. There is nothing archaic or old-fashioned about faithfulness and commitment. And everybody who's been cheated on, you know exactly what I mean. Nothing old-fashioned about it. There's nothing old-fashioned about being disease-free because you don't sleep around. Everybody's not going to be, okay, but you know what? Everybody else may not, but you can. You can adhere to God's word. Your sexuality, and you know what? You'll be blessed for it. You'll be blessed for it. It'll bless you. Because the sad reality is the moral climate in our country is a major, heavy-duty contributor to poverty. Oh, yes. I'd be willing to venture that you know people. There are people you know in your life right now who are on the verge of making bad decisions in one of these three areas that I mentioned here, who if you would invite, and if they were to come just a few times and see how liberating God's word really is, they would eventually thank you for the invitation, for helping them to get connected. The forgiveness of God. Forgiveness is how you get freed, set free from the past in order to fully move into the future God has for you. Do you know anyone whose past has set them up for failure in the future? Besides yourself? We all have baggage. Here's the first thing you need to know in helping other people. It might even help you. Forgiveness is not natural. It's not the inclination when people do us wrong to forgive. And just because we forgive people doesn't mean that there's still not consequence for their actions. Helping people understand that forgiveness is not natural is vital. Because the reality of justifying our unforgiveness. And again, so many people do that. So many good Christian people, they do that. They justify their unforgiveness. Yeah, but they did this to me, and they're withholding, and they're doing this, and all the different things. And so I'm going to hold that against them. You've got Christians who have a little cage in their heart, and they got this person in there, and they open up that cage, they open up the door, and take them out, and beat on them a little while, and then they stick them back in there and tuck it away. Because they're horrible, rotten people. And they deserve to be beat on, even if it's just within my own heart and mind. But let me tell you something, what happens to you, to me, to everyone who justifies their unforgiveness. You now have a problem. You have a problem. Just like the alcoholic has a problem and won't admit it, can't see it, you have a problem. You're blinded, and hear me carefully on this last part. You are not as safe of a person as you imagine yourself to be. Again, out of the abundance of the heart, you've still got these unforgiveness, unforgiven hurts that you have not let Jesus heal in you yet. And anytime somebody starts a conversation or heads down that pathway and gets close to this little area, it may start out that you just giving them the evil eye. And if they keep pressing, you attack. It comes out. And people don't know what's hit them. What in the world's wrong with him? What's wrong with her? What'd they say? They don't know what's going on, but it got close to a hurt that you haven't yet allowed Jesus to come and heal, because you're justifying your unforgiveness because of that person. They deserve what they get. They don't deserve my forgiveness. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are stewards of the message of forgiveness. Why? Because we have been forgiven. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." God didn't forgive us because we deserved it. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, we weren't looking for God, could care less about God. Maybe we're antagonistic toward God, didn't like God, whatever. Jesus still provided forgiveness. God forgave us. Oh, I got just an extra minute maybe. This is why I know it's been tradition. But sometimes tradition is wrong when it doesn't line up with God's word. We read the New Testament, and I just quoted from Romans how that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So many people seem to think, yes, if you don't ask God to forgive you of all your sins, God's going to nail you for all your sins. Listen, you realize that it is not people's sins that are keeping them out of heaven from a relationship with God. There is only one sin that is keeping people away from God. Listen, you better stop your cussing, your drinking, your smoking, your running around, your sleeping around, your addictions, all these, your cussing, all the things you do. You're just a despicable human being. You need to stop being despicable and come to God. And how are they supposed to do that outside of being born again? If they could do something, if you could do something, if they could do something about their sins, why did Jesus have to come? Why did Jesus have to come? If any person, any human living on this planet could do something about their own sins, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. Because if one can do it, all can do it. No. There's only one sin, the rejection of Jesus, that keeps people out of a relationship with God and out of heaven. It's not about what are you going to do about your cussing, drinking, smoking, lying, cheating. It's what are you going to do with Jesus? That's the issue. That is the only issue as far as God's concerned. He's provided that forgiveness. He's forgiven us in Christ Jesus. Now you need to receive that forgiveness. Receive Jesus. Be born again. Listen, we forgive because we've been forgiven, period. We forgive others, not because they deserve it, but we forgive others because we've been forgiven, period. Nothing else. There are those whose future would be moving in a different direction if they would forgive. They need to hear this message and receive God's forgiveness, and he then will give them ability to forgive others. Okay, again, do the group homework, please. Number three, the resurrection of Jesus. This is the message that impacts everything. Everything. It's vital, if for no other reason, that for most people, in the next 12 months, they will be attending a funeral. And you know what? As we attend a funeral, we're all going to be thinking about the same things. Wonder what will be said about me at my funeral. What will happen when I die? Jesus had a friend, Lazarus, who died. His two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus, they were all good friends of Jesus. Lazarus has died, and Jesus shows up, has this conversation with one of the sisters, Martha. He says, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus in John chapter 11, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, let's stop here just for a moment, because Martha's got her theology in order. I know that there's a day on the calendar that only God knows. It's going to be a day that there's a resurrection, and yes, my brother will rise on that day. And Jesus says, no. Martha. The resurrection is not a day on a calendar. The resurrection is a person. I am the resurrection. And then he goes on to say, "I am the resurrection," he says, "and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." "Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Jesus demonstrated what he's telling here, that even though people die, they will live again because he is the resurrection, because if they put their faith and trust in him, well, Jesus demonstrated this by his own resurrection from the dead. We have a message of hope, of confident expectation, of a future with our Heavenly Father God. We have a message that successfully addresses sin, sorrow, and death. And this is why we can simply ask and invite other people with assurance that, you know, listen, you need to come. Listen, and the reason why they need to come, it's just not about people getting people born again. They need to be connected with other believers in a local body. Because I'll remind you again, simply put, there are two primary, basic, foundational things that God has given us to navigate life successfully: God's word and other believers. We are a body. Life flows through us. It's what we get connected with one another. That's the undervalued thing in churches. That's why you might want to give consideration soon to being part of a small group, because you have time there to do something in a circle that we can't do in rows. It's just the nature of the beast. Everything is wrapped up in the resurrection of Jesus. So let me just encourage you, make the ask. Even if it's seed planted. You know, you've got a lot of questions. You should really come with me to church. There you'll get some answers. Be willing to risk for God. Too many people are unwilling to ask because it involves taking a risk. Well, after all, Pastor, taking a risk means that I could fail. Unfortunately, we've taken the word risk and we have saddled it with the wrong perspective. We need to see it the way that God does. We find this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, which says, "But without faith," which means acting on God's word, because God's word said it, even though we have no assurances that what we do is going to work out according to what we think it might, there's a risk when we step out of God's word. Abraham took a risk when God spoke to him, says, "Leave your family and go to a land that I'll show you." Okay, God said it. I'm going to act on God's word. He acted in faith. But he took a risk doing it, didn't he? He didn't know where he was going. Basically, God says, "I'll tell you when we're there." Okay, here we go. Risk. "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists, he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Please, don't associate the word risk with possible failure. Rather, associate it with pleasing God, because you're acting on God's word. If I risk for God, it pleases God. It pleases the Lord. A minister many, many years ago said it this way: "The gamblers for gold are so many, but the gamblers for God are so few. Where are the gamblers for God? Now, he lived in a day when people took their shovels, their picks, and their pans and were actually panning for gold. But I tell you what, nothing's changed. We just do it differently. You're starting a new business. You're doing this. Oh, a new company's starting up. Yeah, I'll shell out some cash because I think I'll get a return. We're gambling for more dollars, for more gold. There's people willing to take risk. If you've got money in the stock market, you're taking a risk. We've got many, many people who are willing to risk. They're gamblers for gold. But where are the gamblers for God? You know what? You have no guarantee. You can lose money in the stock market. You can lose money investing in a business or whatever. But you know what? When you risk, when you invest in God's kingdom, you win. There's guaranteed payoff. Where are the gamblers for God? We can answer people with excitement and without apology when they ask questions, because we have in Jesus the solution to sin, sorrow, and death. And those that risk for God and sharing this good news with other people, they please God. And He is a rewarder. Let's set our stuff aside and let's all stand. Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that within every one of us there would be a growing confidence that would become a boldness that would overflow us, Lord, that we would be willing to take risks, to gamble, to step out in faith, because your word says that we have good news. People are suffering from the consequences of sin, whether their own or other people all around us. People are experiencing the sorrow that brings and the death, the separation, the ending, the destruction of so much of life and very life itself. But we have the answer in Jesus Christ, who took our sin upon himself. He carried it away. It's not our sins. Jesus has taken care of the sin problem. Forgiveness is available. We just need to receive it. Father, give us confidence, boldness to share the word of God, this message with people around us. Everywhere we go, we are ministers. Help us to be faithful in our ministry, at home, at work, at school, the neighborhood, shopping, wherever we're at, to grow and excel in it. We'll give you the thanks and the praise in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen.